name of this message is Reconstructing Our Way of Living. And I believe that these three words that I'm going to talk about this morning are a way of helping us to reconstruct. God has a way of working these things, I should say, in us to help reconstruct the way that we live. And not just what we are living, but what we believe to be true. These three P's, the three P's that I'm going to talk about this morning. The first one is Mike's favorite, as he already told me. He's so excited. He really wanted to sit up here in the front, but the seat was taken. Is on patience. The second one that we're going to look at this morning, it will be from James, and that's perseverance. And then the last one, and this is the one that I feel is really the most important, or maybe the one that God is dealing with me on the most, and that's priority. And the first word, patience, I know that we've probably all heard 1,000 messages on patience. This one, actually, though, I really feel like God is saying, I don't want you to just merely hear my words, but to really walk it out. And I really feel like that's what God has been doing in my life, is to say, I really, it's like I hear God screaming, just, you know, walk it out, Mel, walk it out. And I'm like, I don't want to. It sounds good, but to actually walk in patience is difficult. We're going to open our Bibles this morning, or Todd can put it up on the screen here. We're going to open to Psalm 40, and we're going to just start just with verse 1. And I've been reading through the Psalms lately in my devotions, and when I've been reading them, I've asked the Lord to really help open my eyes to the way that they've been written and to help me hear the author's way of writing. You know, sometimes we can read it and just be like, oh, you know, and I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. No, and I felt like God was just saying, really stop and just read it. You know, David is saying here, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Those two words, when I first read this, I literally stopped and laughed out loud. I was in my room, and I was like, really, God? You know, not just did David say here that I waited, but he goes a step further and says, I waited patiently. I don't think that our culture really puts those words together too often. It actually speaks the opposite. Our culture speaks the opposite of these two words. I'm somebody who can barely sit in traffic and wait, let alone wait patiently. And a few times now, this might seem like a silly illustration, maybe some of my illustrations are silly, but I literally have been in traffic and honking my horn and like, get going, I got somewhere to be, you know, as if that were going to move people along, because it's not. Yeah, no, not at all. No, I'm not. Or if you've ever been in traffic, you know, and you know, you've got the three, say you're on the highway and there's the three lines, and then you've got somebody coming out, like zip alongside you, and then they want to cut in front of you. You're like, no way, you know, like, I'm not letting you in. And I have been in those situations where I've bursted out in anger, or, you know, in frustration, or my impatience, and I felt like I'd be like, really, Mel? Like, this is coming out of you right now, because that person cutting you off is going to get you, you know, farther behind, or it's not going to get you to your destination. You know, honking my horn is actually going to get me to my destination any quicker? No. And so I've had to just stop and say, all right, calm down, and all right, you know, and ask for forgiveness. I really have been like, oh, man, I can't believe that was in me and that I reacted that way. A couple weeks ago, I was watching, if anybody's ever watched the movie Sully, do you know the story? It's based on the true story of the pilot that landed the plane on the Hudson River. And I was watching that, and after he had crashed the plane, landed the plane, he was in his hotel room, and he was pulling things out, his belongings and his wallet. And out of his wallet, he pulled out this little piece of paper that said, a delay is better than disaster. And the background of the story, it goes on, you know, we just know him as sort of this hero pilot that, you know, nobody died. There were 155 passengers on that plane, and not one lost their life. He was able to land it successfully. And but what happened was that the airlines that they needed to review, was this really the right decision for him to land it on the Hudson, or could he have made it back to one of the airports, either LaGuardia or Newark, I believe is the other one. And so they did all of these tests and simulations, and they ran over 20 simulations, and every single one of those simulations said that he could have made it back to the airport. And that obviously troubled him deeply, and he got in front of the final review board, and he asked them did you account for human error? Because every single time they ran the simulation, the people knew exactly what was going to happen. So as soon as the birds went into the engine, they turned the plane around and went right back to the airport. So of course they were able to land at the airport, but he said, you didn't account for the fact that we didn't know what was going to happen, and we needed a few seconds to sort of come up with what are we going to do. And so there was a delay. And so then he said, can you run the simulation with some delay? So they gave him a 35-second delay, and every time they ran the test, the planes were going to crash into the buildings. So what I took from that is that so many times in our lives, we're reluctant to delays. We're resistant to a delay that maybe God has purposely either set up, or it just happens to be life, and we're so reluctant to delay. But sometimes when we resist that delay, we can crash, or we can end in a disaster, something that we might regret, or just something that might kill us. And if we will wait and just learn to be patient and not make a decision just because maybe the world says, time's ticking, you're getting older, whatever the situation may be. But God is, calling us, I believe that God is calling me specifically to just wait and to be patient, and to be patient in that waiting. A delay is better, and this is what I've learned, a delay is better than a wrong relationship. A delay is better than financial debt. A delay is better than me giving my soul away. And I have done all three of these things. Elizabeth Elliot says, waiting on God is a willed and deliberate act of trust. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with your feelings. It's a matter of choice. When I read that, it really struck me hard, because how much of my life has been lived off of feelings and just going, I'm going to do this because I feel like it. I'm not going to do this because I don't feel like it. So much of our human, especially our culture, it's do what feels right, do what feels good for you. And actually what God says is do the opposite of that. Do not what feels right in the moment, or but be obedient because I've asked you and called you to be obedient. It is a choice. And it's a willed and deliberate act to say, I'm going to trust you, God, in spite of what I see, in spite of what I feel or have felt. I'm making the choice today to say, I'm going to wait. Eugene Peterson says something similar. He says, waiting in prayer is a disciplined refusal to act before God. Another word that I think we often don't like is discipline. But waiting in prayer, it is a disciplined refusal to go ahead of God, to act before he does. It's a choice to act in the moment of how we are feeling, to not just act in the moment of how we are feeling, but to put those words, wait and patiently, into our everyday lives. So that means that maybe we don't always get what we want when we want, or feel that, we're getting what we want right away. Because sometimes even when we do wait and there's a delay, God puts a totally different desire in our heart of what he wants us to do, or direction that he would like us to go. And that slight delay can save us from a disaster. David goes on to say in the Psalm, verses 2-3, he says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. Come on now. Out of the mud and mire, he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. This is my favorite for obvious reasons. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And then he ends with this in this verse, and I love it. He says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. When we wait, when we're patient, he makes our way. He makes our feet to stand on a rock, and he gives us a firm place to stand. He puts new songs in our hearts. He gives us a new perspective, a new way of seeing things. Others will go around and see what God has done for us because they will see and put their trust in the Lord. Believe it or not, Mike Lafferty, our patience, it can be a testimony to others around us of who God is, his character, who he is, and not only that, but that he can be trusted and that he makes a way and he gives us a firm place to stand. Amen. That's it. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're going to, the second one, we're going to turn our Bibles to James chapter 1. This next one is perseverance. Again, I know we've all probably heard 1,000 sermons. I know I have on perseverance, but I just really feel like God is, he's speaking to my heart, and I hope that you feel it, that if we can really just not hear these words, but if we can begin to really walk in these things, walk in patience, walk in perseverance. James 1 says in verses 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I hope that maybe when you get home or you're doing your devotions, I hope that you reread this 1,000 times and let it really sink in. Do you think that James knows a little bit about our human nature when he wrote this? That when it hurts, when patience feels unbearable, that James says, don't quit. Don't give in to it. Don't give in, don't give up, but allow it. That's my favorite pause. Allow perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. That's tough. That's tough. Think for a moment, just in your own mind, of times when you've been in maybe something difficult, maybe a tragedy or a dark time. What has your response been in that time? When you have felt pushed to your limit, that you've felt the pressure of that trial, what has your response been to the Lord in that? How have you lived out perseverance? I can be honest this morning and say, because you're my church family and you won't judge me and you'll forgive me, that I have not always persevered, that I have given up in times of doubts, in times of darkness, when things haven't gone my way. But when I was a young girl, I started swimming at the age of 9, and again, this might seem like a silly illustration, but I'm going to use it because it really is something that God has worked into my life. But I, as a young swimmer, just starting out, I learned that I liked to swim long distance races. And my coach, when I was 9, said, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to be, you're going to be a long distance swimmer. And when I got into high school, that is exactly what I did. I swam the two longest races in high school. There was a 20-lap race, and then there was an 8-lap race. And the 20-lap race, around laps 10 to 13, right around there, so you're about halfway through, a little bit past halfway through, you really begin to feel the burn of like, okay, this race needs to be over now, I'm done. But when I learned mentally, not just physically, but mentally as well, to sort of push past that sensation of my arms are going to fall off, my legs are going to fall off, my breathing's getting heavier, it's learning to, one, control your breathing, control the way in which you exert your energy, because you have to say, you know, you've got to save it for the entire race to have it out. But when I learned to push past that burning sensation, if you've ever heard in a sports terminology, you sort of get a second wind. That really does happen. And a sort of burst of energy comes in, and you're able to finish that race, and you're able to finish it strong. And sometimes in our lives, I feel like we can sense that burning sensation of I'm going to die, and this is it, you know? I'm done. I'm just going to quit, and I'm going to give up, and I'm not going to finish. But if we can learn to persevere through these trials, if we can learn to allow perseverance to finish its work in us, if we can learn to push past, there really is, if we look to the, when we look to the Lord, He does give us that little nudge to finish and to allow whatever it is that He wants to do in us to have its way in us and finish its work. I can remember the first couple months when I was starting to go through my divorce and feeling like, one, I want this over with quickly, and I can't take this anymore. It had just begun, and I already felt like I can't take this anymore. This is the darkest time of my life. I was up often in the nights, just really being tortured in my mind. There was thoughts that I couldn't stop. And I remember my dad saying to me when it first started, he said, I held on to this because I want to hold on to it really for the rest of my life, is that the only way to go through this is to go through. It's the only way. You can't go around it. You can't go under it. But you have to walk through. And nobody can walk this journey for you. As much as I wanted other people to maybe take on some of the weight of the pain that I was feeling, I knew that, no, it was for me to walk through. And he even said a couple months actually after my divorce, and I've held on to this, is that patience for you, Mel, will win the day. I think you probably knew something a little bit about me. But the only way through our trials is for us to walk through them. And how we walk through them will determine who we will be at the end of that trial. And if we can allow perseverance to finish its work in us, we can be, as my dad often says, almost in every sermon, I feel like, all that God has intended us to be. In verse 12 of James, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Remember what God is doing in you through this. He's making you mature. He's making you complete, not lacking anything. But he also promises us a crown of life. Tim Keller, he says, "Our faith grows by learning to persevere in hardship." This isn't something I believe we can overcome or accomplish overnight. We may not stand the test the first time around. You know, when boxers, they go at it, they get knocked down that first round, they get back up, they get knocked down the second round, they get back up, they keep going. And I feel like sometimes that's how it is, but we have to really learn to persevere in hardship. And what does the world have to offer us at the end of this life? What do they have to offer us? Nothing. But the hope that we have in Jesus when we've persevered under trial is we have eternal life. We have the crown of life. And that life, God is really doing this in me and showing me, that life far outweighs this life, this short earthly life that I am living here now. And that's going to lead us to our last P. And the last P is priority. Taken from Psalm 39, verses 4 to 6. It says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." This last word, priority, in this passage has weighed heavily on me. When I read it, if you see my Bible, I write, and I wrote this whole thing out and underlined the entire thing, because sometimes we can go about our days and it's like, what am I even doing? Why am I even getting up? Why am I even bothering going about? And it was like, when I read this, "Show me, Lord, my life's end in the number of my days. Let me know, my life is fleeting." It's fleeting. It's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. And in vain we rush about. And it even says, even those who seem secure, they're just but a breath. Heaping up wealth. For what? I've begun to ask the Lord some questions regarding what I live for. Why do I go about living this way? And I've been asking, who has my attentions? What has my attention? Who has my affections? And what has my affections? And I have not liked the answers to my questions, because I really feel like the Lord has answered me and said, well, I'm going to show you. And it has been very difficult, and it's been humbling. And everything within me has wanted to say, no, that's not in me, God. No, that's somebody else. That's so-and-so over there. That's not me. I don't live that way, or I'm not living for that, or, you know. But so much I have realized, though, that so much of my life has been really lived to try and get the all-American dream, or have what this person has, or has what, you know, have what that person has. And a lot of it has been placed in living for romantic relationships, or just even friendships, you know, having nice things, a house. You know, I want all of those things. And a lot of my day-to-day living has been for those things. And so much so that little by little, and day by day, and year by year, I have replaced my relationship with God for these things. And my reasons for living became all about relationships. It became all about having this financial status. Not that I had a whole lot, but I'm in a place now where, you know, I don't have the house that I used to live in. My house did foreclose. I did lose my house. And it was a wonderful neighborhood, and I loved it, and I loved my neighbors. And, you know, I don't have a husband now. I don't have that relationship. So as I began to, you know, and I began to ask God, you know, now that these things are gone, why is it that I feel so empty? And what is going on inside of me? I have wrestled with this empty feeling for really, that has appeared to me these last couple of years since my divorce. I've really wrestled with this emptiness. And I've tried finding out why. And, you know, sometimes, as Rebecca mentioned, you know, I would avoid it because I felt like I knew that this was not going to be an easy fix in me, and that it was going to take some reconstructing of my life. And I knew that that reconstruction would take time, and it would most likely be painful. But I learned, and I'm learning, that I need to really just kind of get quiet for me, and I need to stop and ask, you know, ask those hard questions. What is it that I'm really living for? Who is it that I'm really living for? What has consumed my time? Who consumes my time? Tim Keller says, if we give priority to the outer life, our inner life will be dark and scary, and we will not know what to do with solitude. After my divorce, I found myself in that dark and scary place, and I didn't know what to do with solitude. And instead of doing the hard work of getting before the Lord to find out why, I tried on my own to fill it. And that only led to more emptiness and a bigger mess. This has been a very painful and long and difficult process for the last several years, of realizing that I had placed my priorities in relationships and material possessions above my relationship with Jesus. When I read Psalm 39, verse 7, David goes on to say, you know, let me know how fleeting my life is. And then he says this, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Now, Lord, that was me. Now, Lord. Now what? I feel so empty. I've tried to, you know, pull from everywhere to fill this void, to fill this thing that I'm feeling. But now, Lord, what do I look for? This is the place where I'm at here in June of 2017. My hope is in you, God. And to know that certain relationships in my life may end, that possessions may go away, but to come to a place where I'm not empty or in that dark and scary place because I've been able to place my priorities in him, because my hope is in him alone, and that my reasons for living are not found outside of him. And it's not that relationships are bad, and it's not, you know, they are wonderful. They're a wonderful, I believe, a wonderful gift from the Lord that he gives to us. And that is just it. They are a gift. Material possessions, they're also a wonderful blessing for us to help us enjoy this life that we have on this earth, They are just that, a blessing. Tim Keller, I quote him a lot because I love him, but he says, anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life. And that's what I've done. I've allowed the very best things in life to replace his rightful place in my life. And I still sometimes find it very difficult to not want to pull from other sources. I think that maybe is a little bit of our human nature, is to look to anything or anyone besides God. And I think what starts it for me is I will start the comparing game. But God, he has this. She has the husband. They have the house. They have the family that I wanted. You know, but God, they have the money. I don't have that. And lately when I've been having that pity party and talking to God about these things, instead of running out to fulfill these areas and make them a priority above God, I have stopped. And I've asked even the Lord to shut my mouth. And I said, Lord, just help me to listen, to hear your voice. What is it you want to speak to me to help me? And I wrote down, so if I read it, I apologize, but I wrote down what God has been speaking to me when I've asked him and talked to him about these things. He said, Melody, if you want, you can grab for all these things and make them priorities in your life. And you will continue to chase things and leave you empty. And you can continue to put counterfeit gods in place of me, but you will remain bound and in chains to all of these things. And you'll never learn how to just be with me. And one day I was doing the dishes and I was talking to God and again having a little bit of a pity party. And I said, but God, I'm just so lonely. But God, I'm afraid the future and all these questions, these doubts or these fears that I have of the future, not just for me, but for my children. But God. And then it's kind of like, in the Psalms when David, cries out and he says, but God, where are you? But then he comes back and he says, but what do I look for? My hope is in you. He shifts his perspective and I remember in that moment sort of my mind switching gears. And I said, oh, but God, but I have also felt your hand so heavily in this area and I feel you removing these things, their wrongful places in my heart. And it has been difficult because I have felt the emptiness of their departure. But I have also begun to see you take your rightful place in my heart and in my life. And I've seen you, God, take your rightful place in my life and in my will and in my desires and begin to work inside of me something that I cannot do for myself. In the midst of loneliness, God, I've also experienced your sweet presence and your unfailing love and your mercy and your grace in a way that I have never experienced before in my life. And so I said to the Lord, I remember literally like with my head down and just kind of shaking my head, I said, but God, don't stop. Don't stop. Finish this work that you have begun in me. Don't stop reconstructing my priorities. Don't stop reconstructing my desires. Don't stop. Finish the work, God. Finish the work. Even if it kills me, finish the work. And so this morning, I end with a prayer that maybe you can put in your, if you want it, you can write it down, put it in your Bible, or just, a lot of times I put things up on my walls or my mirrors. We often hear people say, Jesus is all I need. It's a very simple statement, but really, is he all that we need? So I pray that this prayer can be a challenge to us and help us to come to this place where he really is all that we need. And this is my prayer. It says, I will wait patiently for you, Lord, and let perseverance finish its work in me so that I can become all you have intended me to be. I surrender my priorities into your hands so that, Jesus, you really are all that I need. Amen. That's it. So this morning we can close in prayer. And these three P's, they're working in my life: patience, waiting, perseverance, and priorities. He is reconstructing the way that I am living through these words. And I pray that this morning these can be a challenge to you, or, you know, as you go throughout your week and maybe you're finding yourself in a time of being really under pressure. And God is saying, okay, let me finish my work. How are you going to respond in this? And do the hard work of disciplining your will, disciplining your desires, your reactions. That's hard, to discipline your reactions. I went into Starbucks Friday morning, and I used my Apple Pay with my phone, and the kid was like, oh, I can't use it on this computer. He had to go to the next one. I was like, oh, and like he just stood there. So I'm like, all right, I guess I'll go out and get my wallet. So he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. It says something in the facts, I can't remember exactly, but he thought that I apologized. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, and I was like, so I said out loud, I couldn't believe it came out of my mouth. I said, I wasn't apologizing. Like, this is your fault, dude. But I was like, oh my goodness. Because I was ticked off that I had to wait, you know, that I had to go out, get my wallet, you know. I'm like, come on, you could have just gone to the computer next and re-rung me up. But, you know, it's just a little thing like that. I was like, ooh, my reaction in that moment was not nice. It was not nice. And so just throughout your week, if the Lord, you feel him, you're in situations. Yeah, yeah. If you're in situations, you're finding yourself, allow God to remind you, you know, of these things, of what he might want to work in you, so that, I mean, this really is my favorite saying, that you can become all that God intended you to be. Amen. All right. Lord Jesus, we come here this morning humble. We're humbled, God. We know that these things that you do call us to discipline ourselves, but we know that really none of this can be accomplished, that perseverance really cannot be finished in our lives without your grace extended to us, without your hand of mercy upon our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you work these things deeply within our hearts, that it's not just merely words that we read in your Bible, but God, that these words are truly worked in us and worked out through us, so that when others see our lives, they will come and they will see and they will put their trust in you, because of the testimony of the work that you've done in our lives can be a testimony to them, Father, of who you are and your character, not what this culture throws out and says who you are, but who you really are. I pray that these things are worked so deep within us, God, that we ooze out patience, that our lives ooze out perseverance, that we're not going to give up easily. God, that our priorities, God, rearrange our priorities. I know that this is not something that is accomplished overnight, and it can be difficult to see that we've placed other things in place of you, that can be a difficult process and a humbling experience, Lord, to get before you and say, oh God, my God, please forgive me, because I have put counterfeit gods ahead above you. I've put other things in place of you. That can be a difficult thing to see within our own hearts. But God, I pray that we as a church at Wilkie Christian Life Center would have the courage to be able to face what is really within us, and to allow you to do your surgery, to allow you to do your reconstructing in our lives. And we thank you, Jesus, that you always persevere and you don't give up on us. We thank you, Lord. Amen.